Well, good morning. It's Monday. It's the Labor Day weekend. And I'm doing what I do every Labor Day weekend, which is what I do every day. I'm working. Welcome to the Panic Podcast. We're in 1 Peter chapter 1 today. Get those Bibles opened up and we'll get started in just a second. Bert Kampfert there on this dreary Monday morning where it is pouring the rain here in Southwest Virginia. So I'm in my lavishly appointed professional podcaster studio, and that's Tutti Flutti. That's what that piece is called. That's from one of my favorite albums of all times, the A Swingin' Safari, going back into the 1960s, I guess. Love that. Every song makes you feel good. Every song makes you happy. And so if you can find it, I know you can download it on Amazon, but if you can find it, it's worth buying a CD copy of it. A Swingin' Safari. Well, I hope you all had a good weekend. Holiday weekend for a lot of people. I'm not a big fan of Labor Day. It strikes me as being kind of a Marxist thing. I celebrate labor and the fact that I work and make an income by working and making an income. I don't know why I would want to take a day off, and I've never quite understood that. But be that as it may, we are here. And man, we've got a flood watch that has been posted for Wise County, which always happens. That always happens. Anytime you need the weather to be good, you can be sure that Wise County weather will be bad. And we've got the Guest River rally going on in Coburn. And I guarantee you nobody is out at the food trucks today. I hate that. They work all year to get ready for the Guest River rally, which is Labor Day weekend. And I love the Guest River rally. There's always booths set up, and you know, authors have books, and you can buy, you know, birdhouses, and I mean, just, gosh, I don't know how many booths, many, many, many booths. They takes up like one big section of Main Street, and there's arts and crafts and little, concerts that are put on, and there's a church service too, although, of course, because I'm in my church on Sunday mornings, but I think there's a community church service when it's not raining, of course. And I feel bad because there are some awesome food trucks here in Wise County, and I don't think they're going to be doing much of a business today. Well, I hope you're all doing okay. Thank you, by the way. Someone emailed me and asked how the funeral went on Saturday, and it went very, very well. Thank you so much for asking. The lady that we buried was a strong, strong believer. So we know that she's in heaven. And just do pray for the young family as they work through their grief. And her husband and I are good buddies. And he's going to be dropping in some point this week. He's heading back home later on in the week to North Carolina. But he's going to be stopping in, and we're going to visit for a while. And he's just a great guy. Called himself a born-again hippie back in the 1970s, living in California. That's a story for another day. Well, we're in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're just going to look at a small handful of verses today. And let's start reading at verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, we spent a lot of time talking about the idea that the Christian hope is a living hope because it is rooted in a living Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 4, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. As a lake reflects an image, so the writings of Peter reflect his experiences in life. You know, Peter had lost face, but not faith, with his denials of his Lord Jesus, who, true to his promise, had kept Peter from Satan. Peter is now about the task of strengthening the brethren. Take a quick look at Luke chapter 22 for a minute. Luke chapter 22, let's see, what do we want? Verses 31 and 32. Now, this is Jesus talking to Peter. Simon, Simon, that's Peter, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. See, Peter's faith never failed. That's why I say he lost face, but never his faith. He denied Jesus, but he came back. In fact, Jesus says it is, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. And this is exactly what Peter is doing here in this letter. Now, of course, he did it, you know, more often than just writing a letter. His whole ministry was in strengthening believers. But here, this is what he's doing. He's attempting to strengthen believers who have been scattered all over the various Roman provinces due to persecution or whatever. Now, let's go back and pick verse 3 apart for a second. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the living hope idea because we did that last week. Verse 3 starts off, praise be. Remember, the word is eulogy. Eulogy. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, God is our Father too, but in a different way. Jesus has a totally different relationship to the Father God than we do. His relationship is completely unique. There's nobody else in the entire universe that has the exact same relationship with God the Father as the Lord Jesus Christ has. Remember that the Lord Jesus made a distinction when he spoke to Mary Magdalene on the morning of his resurrection. Remember in John 20, Jesus said, I'm ascending to be with my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. That's verse 17 in John 20. God the Father is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ because of Jesus' position in the Trinity. They're equal. There's three members of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are all equal. Now, you and I, we do not call God Father, except on the basis that Peter mentions here. That is, he has given us new birth. New birth. Or as the King James Version says, he has begotten us. That phrase, new birth or begotten, has to do with the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth or a new life in God. All right? Notice, as I said, that this hope that we have is a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Right? Peter emphasizes the resurrection of Christ here. The resurrection was his great theme of his Pentecostal sermon on the day of Pentecost. And in all of his preaching, he was absolutely gobsmacked by the resurrection of his Lord. And so he made it a key part of all of his sermons. Basically, what Peter is saying here is that all of you have seen here today, all that you've seen here today is because Jesus, whom you crucified, has come back from the dead as part of his sermon on the day of Pentecost. And when he writes his letters, he continues to stress the power of the resurrection. That this is what sets Christianity apart from all other belief systems and philosophies and religions in the world. Without exception, all world religions were founded by an individual who is long gone. They're dead. Only the founder of Christianity, if you want to refer to Jesus as its founder, still lives 2,000 years plus on from the inception of the Church of Jesus Christ. And Paul does the same thing too. Paul, I mean, he loved to stress the resurrection in his preaching. He writes, you know, that Jesus Christ was delivered for our sins. He died for our sins, but he didn't stay dead, did he? He was raised for our justification, that we might be in Christ, that we may be accepted by God because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, that we would be able to stand before God the Father in heaven, not because of anything we have done, but because everything Jesus Christ did for us on our behalf. See, he doesn't simply take our sins away from us, which is a wonderful thing. Jesus Christ takes our sins away from us, and he will never put them back on us. He takes our sins and casts them far away from us and chooses not to remember them. But he didn't stop there. He moves us over to a place of righteousness, his righteousness. And so we can come before God, his Father, and God, our Father, and stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Right? So Peter here is basically describing what God has done for us in the past. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because in his great mercy, he didn't have to do any of this. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, all that is in the past. That is what happened on the cross over 2,000 years ago. Now, in verse 4, he moves into the future and into an inheritance, Peter writes, that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Our inheritance is indestructible. Our inheritance is cannot be damaged in any way. It cannot wear out. It can't get rusty. It can't get eaten up by moths. It can't be burned up. Whatever our inheritance is, and of course, Bible scholars love to write about what our inheritance is. It's not our salvation. Our salvation is a gift. We don't inherit our salvation. We have been gifted salvation. It has been offered to us, and we have taken up the offer. We have received the gift of salvation, and we now own this salvation. It's been given to us. It's been planted in us by the Holy Spirit. But there's more to come. Your salvation is really just the beginning. It's the first step in a much longer process. Now, our inheritance is in heaven, and we don't know exactly what it is. It is, it can never perish, spoil, or fade, right? Now, how many of you remember when you got your very first brand new car? Do y'all remember that day when you got your new car? I don't make a habit of buying new cars. I've never, in my 57 years on planet Earth, I have never purchased a brand new car, and I will never buy a new car. My wife bought a brand new Pacifica van. What a beautiful vehicle that is. So I live vicariously through her experience of buying buying a new van. And it's not because I'm cheap. I mean, I could afford to buy a new car. I think it's just so expensive. I mean, you buy a new car today, it's like buying a house, for crying out loud. But I got to tell you, there's no feeling like sitting in a new car. I mean, the smell, the seat is still comfortable, the carpet is still clean, there's no little scratches on the dash or anything like that. Everything works, you know. So we all know what it's like to buy a new car. You wash it every other day, you know, that kind of thing. But what happens when you get the first little dent? It was heartbreaking when my wife brought her van home from work one day and there was a scratch on the back corner. Somebody had backed into her. It wasn't bad. It was just a little scratch, a little nick. And she was devastated by that. So was I, for that matter. Okay, what's waiting for us in heaven? It's never going to get dented. It's never going to get scratched. Nobody's going to break in and steal your inheritance in heaven. All right? You won't inherit it and then discover it that it's worthless, right? And look at this. It's kept in heaven for you. Like, it's reserved in heaven for you. That means that it's being guarded for you. Now, who's guarding your inheritance in heaven? Well, I don't know. I would say God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are taking care of our inheritance, right? So that's basically what verse 4 is telling us. So in verses 3 and 4, Peter is looking back and he's looking forward to the future. So just think about this for a minute. And Peter's writing is really rather profound. And he does write this way because he on more than one occasion, he refers to our salvation as something that occurred in the past, as something that is taking place in the present, and as something that will take place in the future. Peter's mind must have been, I mean, just expansive like Paul's, because he looked at salvation as a past, present, and a future thing. So we were saved. We were born again when Christ Jesus died on the cross and rose again. He purchased our salvation. And each one of us can look back in time to the day when we got saved. Now, a lot of people, a lot of Pentecostals and evangelicals, they can actually give you a date as to when that happened. Okay, I can't do that. Even though, I mean, I was raised in the Pentecostal church, I cannot tell you the date that I got saved. I'm very happy if you can nail down the date of your salvation, but I just can't. I have a general idea. I can look back in time and I can see that moment when I decided it was time to start taking the faith which had been presented to me, like when we were kids in the Roman Catholic Church. I was exposed to the scriptures and so on. When I decided to actually take that seriously, and I was probably like maybe, I don't know, 10 or 12 or 13 or something. I was, you know, just a young teenager. I can't give you the exact date. Then that happened in the past. I can look back and I can say for sure, as a young teenager, I got saved. I started taking my faith seriously and God saved me through Jesus Christ. But then Peter also writes about how salvation is a present day thing. Numerous times in his letters, he says, you are being saved. So our salvation is also a continual or a continuous process. And then he talks about being saved into the future. Now, we're going to cover these verses later on in the study, but at some point we will be saved. There's a thought of a consummation of our salvation. And here in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter, he talks about the past, where we were saved, and then he talks about the future. I mean, far in the future, we have been saved, and eventually we're going to receive this inheritance in heaven that is so precious, so special, and so valuable that it is being guarded by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I mean, I absolutely love that. And then we get to verse 5, where it says, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. That's the end of verse 4. Verse 5 says, who through faith are being shielded by God's power until the coming, there's the future aspect of salvation, until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Of course, that's referring to the second coming of Christ. But there you have that future idea of salvation. I love it where it says we are shielded by God's power. King James Version, I think it says we are kept by the power of God. This refers to the keeping power of God. You don't remain a Christian because of your grit and your determination. You are kept by the power of God. You can't lose your salvation because you are kept by the power of God. And it's probably one of the most, I think that's a powerful concept here, kept through God's almighty power. Love that. And Paul basically said the same thing. Let me see if I can find it, because I was reading it just this morning in my devotions. Philippians 1:6. Paul writes, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, he saved you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That is a marvelous verse right there that Paul wrote. He is continuing to work in you. He began something very good and something precious in you, and he will keep on working in you until the day Jesus Christ is revealed. And Paul says he's confident of this. He knew what he's talking about here, right? He began a good work, and he will consummate what he began until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I aren't living in that day, by the way. We're not living in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not living in the Old Testament era. We are not living in the day of the millennium. We are not living in the day of eternity. We are living in the day of Jesus Christ. That day will come to fruition when Jesus comes to take his own out of this world. And Paul says that we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit until that day comes. Until that day comes. Ephesians 4:30, Paul says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit because he has sealed you until the day of redemption. Until then, you can count on the fact that God will wrap up your salvation. He will wrap up or consummate whatever he intends for you. He's going to see you through until the very end. To me, that's a precious and a wonderful thought. He saved you, and that's just the beginning. There's so much more that you have waiting for you. I just absolutely love that thought. Both Peter and Paul, that's a very big deal to them. Now, who exactly are the kept in the waning moments of this Bible study? Let's actually start the study. I haven't actually got into the study yet. Who are those being kept? Who? Well, those not being kept are those people on whom worldly fortune has smiled, or the politically powerful, or those who think themselves exempt from all earthly ills and misfortunes. Who are being kept? Well, they're the scattered persecuted Christians who are living in all the various provinces of Asia Minor that Peter mentions in verse 1 of chapter 1. Okay. Who are being kept? It's the elect. Who are the elect? Well, that refers to born-again people. God to be God must be sovereign. Man to be man must be free. And God, in his sovereign grace, has provided a way of salvation by which a person is free to accept or reject God's grace. Now, God does not elect that some will be saved and some will be lost, but he has elected that whosoever believeth in him, i.e. Jesus, his only begotten Son, should not perish but have everlasting life, John 3:16. And you can make your calling and election sure. Peter says that in 2 Peter 1:10. Follow the instructions in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. And whereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. A very simple explanation of this idea of election is this. God votes for you. The devil votes against you. But you must cast the deciding vote with the help of God. Who is it that keeps you? God, by his power. God's power, as was manifested in raising Jesus Christ from the dead, is pledged to keep you. 1 Peter 1:5. Peter had to learn to trust in God. So did Paul. And Jesus had to learn to trust in God. You, my friend, must learn to trust in God. I don't know why it is that so many Christians are fearful of losing that which God has given them. I've never understood that, this idea that you're afraid of losing your salvation. You cannot lose that. Like, you're not going to wake up one morning and get up and stand up out of bed and say, "Oh my Lord, I've lost my salvation. What did I do with it?" Okay, that is never going to happen to you. There's no possible way. There's no power on earth, in heaven, in hell, or in all the universe that can take God's salvation away from you. It is a gift that you have accepted. It is yours. And God continues to work in you all the days of your salvation. Because he's got a plan for your life. He has a plan. And your time on earth is the time that God needs to work out his plan in your life. See, your life here on earth, it is merely a preparation for your life in eternity. Get it? That's why it's so important for you to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and be a part of God's plan for your life. You got to work with God and let him make you into the person that he desires you to become. This idea of election to me is a wonderful thing. It's nothing that we should argue about or fight about. I'm sure I'm going to get email on this. I'm not going to fight with you on it. This is what I believe, and that's it. Now, what are you kept? Kept from what? You are kept from what? Well, remember what we talked about at the top of the study, that Peter is writing from his experience. Well, Peter was kept from Satan's sifting, from conflict, from persecution. And you are also kept from that. Now, you could say that, yes, but Peter still stumbled and he sinned and he denied Jesus. And you could also say, yes, but Peter was thrown into prison. And you could say, yes, but we believe Peter was martyred in Rome. Well, that's true. That's got nothing to do with the fact that Satan is sifting him. Same thing with Peter. Same thing with Paul. Paul wrote a very famous verse. What can mere man do to me? Well, and it's true. Man might be able to kill you. He can touch your body, but he can never touch your soul. I mean, you're more than just your body. Your body is just a house that you live in for just a few years until you get to your eternal home in heaven. Look at it this way. Look at it this way. This is like boot camp. Earth is like boot camp. And you have to wear this earthly body to put your time in here on earth while God is working in you to get you ready to take you home. And the death process, that's all it is. It is your inner man, your inner person the spiritual you getting stronger and stronger and stronger until it no longer needs this body. And God calls you home and you leave the body behind. It is to our eternal shame that we put so much stress on the body, when in fact it's just a temporary piece of clothing that we must wear to live on earth. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. You're kept from the power of the devil. Satan has no power. Satan has no power over you except by God's permission. Because God can bring good out of what seems to be evil. That's why you got to be so careful when you're going through a difficult time, not to get mad at God. God allows things to come into your life that to you appear to be very negative. But there's always a purpose. There's always a purpose. He's trying to do something in your life and through your heart. How are you kept? Well, according to verse 5, it says, who through faith are shielded. Faith is necessary rather than an arbitrary condition. Faith is the willingness to put your life in God's hands. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You got to have faith. Faith is the willingness to be shielded by God's power. A bank can't keep your money unless you deposit it in the bank. God can't keep a person safe unless that person is willing to be kept. Kept for what? Like, what's the end of our keeping? Well, verse 5 again, we are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation. Salvation, as we've talked about, is a past experience. Salvation is also a present experience. And salvation is the future consummation of what we have right now when Jesus Christ returns. And we're being kept for our inheritance. On the day we enter into heaven, God is going to give us whatever our inheritance is. It's incorruptible. It's not subject to decay like the things on the earth are. It's undefiled. You know, the first paradise was defiled by sin. Sin will never enter into heaven. Our heavenly treasure is something that will not wear out or fade away. I mean, folks, you've got so much to look forward to. God has a place for you, a heavenly home. It is kept for you, and you are kept for it. It's a beautiful thought, what God has in store for the believer. You cannot imagine. You can't imagine what is waiting for you. And it's very hard to see all that God is doing in you today. A lot of Christians have this idea that they've been saved and then we're all just kind of treading water until we either die and go to heaven or until Jesus returns and receives us unto himself. But nothing can be further from the truth, folks. You have been born again. You've been saved. And God is working in you every single moment of every single day. God is working in you. And you're part of this bargain. You're part of the gift of salvation, which you accepted, is to work with God. That's what obeying the teachings of scriptures is all about. That's what obeying the commands of Jesus is all about. It is simply allowing God to work in you, to make you into the kind of person that he intends for you to become. Now, it's going to take a lifetime for that to happen. But you have to be willing to submit yourself to God. Okay, gosh, it's 35 minutes past the hour on this Labor Day, Monday. Folks, thank you so much for listening today. Be sure to come back on Wednesday. Now, I'm going to pick up the study in 1 Peter on Wednesday. On Monday, a week from today, we will begin our in-depth study of faith. What is biblical faith as taught in Hebrews chapter 11? We'll start that on Monday, and that'll be our Monday Bible study throughout the fall. And Wednesdays throughout the fall, we'll just be studying 1 Peter. And Fridays, we're going to keep on keeping on through 1 John. All right? As I say, thanks for listening. I really appreciate you spending time with me on this dreary Monday. I sure hope you make it a good day today. If you have a day off, I hope you have fun with your family. I'm sure it's not raining everywhere in America. So go on and have a great day, and we'll see you back here in less than 48 hours for the next Panic Podcast. God bless you all.